Again, tremendous worship, and we last night saw some people find liberty, some students get saved, and that made last night an exciting night for me. And I had a good morning this morning, went jogging around your campus with my good friend Dan, and just thinking and praying for you and for what God's going to continue to do this week. And let's remember what we're after. We're after God-sized passion all week long. We're after Christ-centered lives all week long. We're after Spirit-led leadership all week long. That's what we're after. And we've got some business people here with us today, as well as college and seminary students and faculty administration. And that applies to all of us. We need God-sized passion and Christ-centered lives and Spirit-led leadership out in the marketplace, and we need it in our churches. You know, there's one fear that we hold in common, whether we are out in the marketplace as business leaders or whether we're in our churches as ministers and pastors in our churches. And that's the fear that we're going to say something really, really dumb. All right, that's kind of a common fear, that if you're a businessman, you're going to say something really dumb and accidentally embarrass your boss. Or as a pastor, you know, that you're going to say something really dumb from the pulpit. Well, I want to tell you, I have done all of that, and in fact, I'm sure I won the award for the most dumb things said in public in my life. And one of those was in a business environment, and actually took place in the presence of my good friend Dan. It was a part of a tremendous story, a very serious story, actually. We wound up through a miracle. Dan and I went from standing outside of Ground Zero on September, just after September 11th, talking with some folks at a McDonald's booth outside Ground Zero, to suddenly being asked to do chaplaincy duty and to recruit chaplains inside Ground Zero by truly a miracle of God. And our church ended up having an open door into Ground Zero for the entire recovery and cleanup. Unbelievable. And so we ended up inside Ground Zero all day long. At the end of that day, we had to get back. We'd missed our flights. And Dan gets his Palm Pilot out, starts trying to look for a way for us to get back home. This is after the flights had begun to fly again, I don't know, a week after 9/11. And he finds someone with Coca-Cola that found out what we were doing and said they'd be honored to fly us back on the Coca-Cola corporate jet. Well, I'm thinking, well, this is pretty special for, you know, just an ordinary preacher to get to fly on the Coca-Cola corporate jet. So off we go, and we are filthy, covered in the dust of Ground Zero. We make it to the corporate jet of Coca-Cola. We get on, and there are Coca-Cola top executives on board with us. Well, I sit down, and right across from me, I believe we're two vice presidents of Coca-Cola. And we're talking away, and I'm thinking of ways to share with them. And the steward comes down the aisle, and he begins to talk. And I said, "What do you do this all the time?" And he said, "Well, I also am sometimes a steward for Air Force One." And I'm going, "Whoa, you know, I'm really feeling pretty important now. You know, I'm being served by the president's steward and the Coca-Cola jets steward, and sitting there with all these Coca-Cola executives." And he says, "May I bring you something to drink?" And I said, "Yes, I'll have a Diet Pepsi, please." You've never heard a plane grow so quiet. The steward didn't smile at all. He said, "Sir, we do not serve Pepsi products on this plane." I said, oh, I meant Diet Coke. Of course, that's always what I would choose. First, there's no way out. You know, there is no way out of that. So, now, you can just relax, because you're never going to say anything dumber than that in your whole ministry. Or in your business, you know, you can relax now for the rest of your life. There's some things we can't correct. There's one thing we must correct. We've got to correct it in the business world. We've got to correct it in our churches. And that's the character deficit in America. It's destroying us. It's destroying our churches. It's destroying our business world. It affected some of you. When Enron collapsed, a little of my retirement was there. It affected all of America. Someone's lapses of character affected a nation. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 6, and I want us to look at a man of character, a man who can teach us by his character, whether we're business leaders, seminary students, faculty, administration, whoever we are. We need to learn how to build a courageous character. We're going to need courageous character to be Spirit-led leaders with God-sized passion and Christ-centered lives in this culture. Let's look at a man with that kind of courageous character. His name is Daniel, and we're going to skip around a little in this chapter. A lot to read here, but let's remind ourselves of a very familiar story, but a critically important story to how we lead in our day. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed," that's all, "but Daniel, that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Well, he gets reported to the king, and look at verse 16. The king gave the order. He had found out Daniel had disobeyed the king's order. He didn't want to do it. He knew he'd been tricked. He loved Daniel, but he'd made the order, and so they brought Daniel and threw him in the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered. He answered. Good news for Daniel. "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And Lord, I pray that we would be Daniel kind of men and women. Lord, we've got to have Daniels to rise up in this generation. Show us what it means. Make us men and women of courageous character wherever you have placed us. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. You are the defenders of America. I want to tell you, just as surely as the young men who are fighting to defend us in countries like Afghanistan and Iraq, just as surely as they are defending us, you are the defenders of America. I'm convinced that there is just as much danger of an internal collapse in this nation as there is of external attack. And the internal collapse, if it comes, will come because of the character deficit in this nation. And so every time as a businessman that you choose to act in an un-Enron-like way, every time you refuse to cook the books, every time you choose to act with biblical ethics, you are defending this country. Every time you choose to turn away from the temptation of the woman at work or the man at work, every time you choose to stay true to your wife, every time as a minister that you choose to walk away from temptation, to walk away from pride, to walk away from greed, to walk away from the things that will destroy your character, every time you make those decisions, you are becoming a defender of America. Now that takes courage, and it takes wise character choices. And I want us to look into God's Word today and find the courageous character that it will take to change this country. And I want to show you three Daniel principles that I believe we need to take into the business world and into our churches. Three Daniel principles of courageous character. Here's number one. Courageous character chooses lonely integrity. courageous character chooses lonely integrity. I want to tell you, one of the greatest examples of that in the history of the kingdom of God has been the president that led this school. This school is a great school, and our denomination is a far greater denomination because of men like Dr. Patterson, who said, I don't care what tears may come when I put my head on the pillow at night, I will act with integrity. And listen, you choose to act with integrity in this culture, and it will be often lonely integrity. Now here's Daniel. He's a captive exile as he's being thrown into a den of lions. He's already been taken from his home. He's already in a foreign culture. He's doing his best to serve his God, and he ends up thrown to the lions. It would be an easy thing for Daniel to simply hang it up and say, it's not worth it to serve God, but he chose lonely integrity. Now, let me ask you this. Let's see if you know the answer to this. Approximately how old do you think Daniel was when he was thrown in the lion's den? Throw out some guesses. What do you think? 17? 12? Is that an Old Testament prof? All right. I thought about calling up an Old Testament prof and really putting him on the spot, because this is the first time I've ever asked this question in public that I got the right answer. You know, I always kind of thought that, well, Daniel was young when he was thrown in the lion's den. No, that's right, brother. He was in his 80s. He'd already served three kings. He's on his third king, and he had one more to go. And I think somewhere along the line, back in Vacation Bible School, there was some picture drawn of this young, good-looking Daniel in the lion's den. You remember that picture? It's not right. Daniel's an old codger, you know, when they toss him in the lion's den. Now, can you imagine? You're 80 years old now. You know, you've been going through all this for all these years. You've served three kings. You're doing your best. You're trying to be a man of integrity. And they're still after you. Now, listen. You got to choose lonely integrity now. Because I got some bad news for you. It's not going to get easier. It's not going to get easier. The temptations are not going to go away. The grouchy deacons are not going to get less. All right? I've been doing this 25 years. I can tell you, they're still going to be there. They're always going to be there. The opposition is not going away. The temptations to cook the books, the temptation to play around on the side, these things are not leaving. They're going to follow you all your life, and you've got to decide now, am I going to be a man or woman of lonely integrity for the long haul? So he's 80 years old, under attack, and during that period of his life, here's the things that he chose: excellence, leadership, and absolute integrity. Did you read what it said in chapter 6, verse 3? It says, Daniel so distinguished himself among all these leaders by his what? Exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. A man of excellence, a man of leadership, and then absolute lonely integrity. In verse 4 and 5, these enemies are saying, okay, how are we going to get him now? What are we going to do? Well, there's no corruption in him. That's a quote from verse 4. No corruption in him. So if we're going to get him, we got to find some way to get him that has to do with his God. Now, what would happen if every man and woman in this place lived the kind of life that if somebody's going to get you, they're going to have to get you on the basis of how you walk with your God? And they're going to have to get you on some way that they can accuse you falsely and have something to do with how you walk with your God, because there's no corruption. There's no negligence. There's no other way to get you. And that's Daniel. That's how Daniel lived. That was Daniel's heart. He walked with that kind of lonely integrity. Now, I want to ask you, why do you think there was so little outrage over the Clinton affairs? You know, really, there was a lot of interest, but there really wasn't that much outrage. All the surveys showed America wasn't really that bothered by it. Why do we legalize homosexual behavior? And it's, you know, it's pretty much just kind of breezed on by, hasn't it? You know, ho-hum, that's right. A few little things said here and there, nothing much. You know why? Because there's not a whole lot of integrity anywhere else you look. I had real problems coming down on Clinton too hard from the pulpit when all this happened, because Newt Gingrich was a member of my church, and he was doing the same things. So, you know, take your party pick. There's not much character going on these days. And so, there's not much outrage at public lack and deficit of character. You know what, folks? It's Daniel time. It is Daniel time. And that's going to mean some loneliness in your life. But you got to make that choice now. And it's worth it to make the right choice. I want you to hear from my dear friend, Dan Cathy. What a joy it is to have him as a friend. And Dan's cousin told you my testimony last night. When I walked down that aisle and had never heard the gospel before, the man who prayed with me to receive Jesus is Dan's cousin. So I have a tremendous link to this family. Dan's become one of my best friends. Dan challenges me and wears me out. This guy does so much. Unbelievable. He got me to run a half marathon when I'd barely run to the refrigerator and back. And he got me running. And I love him dearly. What I love most about him is he is a man of absolute lonely integrity and will choose every time to do the right thing. And I want you to hear from him today on this issue of character and integrity. Dan, come share with us and welcome God's servant and God's man.
Thank you, and it is a treat for me to be here. This is my very first time to be here on your campus, and how beautiful it is, and thank you for what you do to impact the lives of people who are sitting in the pew. I have the sense that as I look into this audience, I'm looking into the faces of people who are going to make an incredible difference in this generation, that you'll be speaking to people like me sitting in the pew who have the challenge of Monday through Saturday out there making a living, going at it. And I just want to encourage you to consider who the audience is and how important it is, as John is sharing with us here, to live a life of integrity, that you can be the leader that you need to be. I didn't know if anybody else was going to show up today, so I brought my own cheerleading squad. I've got some Chick-fil-A operators that are here with us. And guys, would y'all stand up over here? Let's give these guys a round of applause. And guys, while y'all are standing, if you would come. We've got something we want to give you here this morning. And just for showing up on time here today, we want all of you to receive a cow. Everybody's not going to get it. We don't want to start a fight here. But we want to present those of you that are fortunate enough to be in the right places here. One of these cows that says, "Eat more chicken." And John informed me as we walked in that he doesn't know if we've ever had a cow toss here in the chapel service or not. But we're going to have a cow toss here. Now, get big handfuls of them. Throw big handfuls of them at a time. There you go. And let's get those out quickly. Quickly. Get big handfuls. Get big. Just throw them out. There you go. Just quickly. And we'll get those out there real quick. Big handfuls. Some of you can help them throw these cows out there. Let's get them out. And there you go. Big handfuls. These cows are really motivated. They're inspired. It's a total commitment on their part. All right. But you know, we like to have a lot of fun. My dad says if you're not having fun, you're not doing it right. So I like to have a lot of fun. He's 82 years old, still going strong. Still actively involved. He's taught 13-year-old boys in Sunday school, even now at the age of 80. He's still a Sunday school teacher. He's been teaching 13-year-olds for 47 years. So he's very committed, and he's in his place of worship there every Sunday. Now, if you got more than one of those cows, you'll have to share that around with someone else, if you would. But let's try to get some order here this morning. But we do appreciate all of you. All of you look very healthy here. Looks like we've got a lot of Chick-fil-A customers here. And we really do appreciate your business here. And we really appreciate your support and your encouragement. I shared a voicemail message with John here this morning. I just got word. And Charlie and Rob, you guys haven't heard this yet, but we got a message yesterday that we won the National Drive-Thru Study for the second year in a row and beat out Wendy's by a bigger percentage. We beat out Wendy's in this national drive-thru study by the skin of our teeth, a tenth of one percentage point. And we don't know the exact percentage, but Don Perry shared with me it was a much, much bigger gap this year than it was last year. So we're thankful for that. You know, we're in a family business. Most businesses in America are family businesses. They're not just the Enrons and the Cokes and the Fords and the others, but they really are family businesses, and that is a lot of your ministry, is the impact that you can have on business people. But just like business people, in your role that you have in leadership, that is to create change, to move things forward. Someone said that when the rate of external change exceeds the rate of internal change, disaster is imminent. That means that for you and I, that we've got to be a proponent of change. We've got to be changing internally ourselves so that we can be effective in leading businesses that are trying desperately to stay relevant with an incredibly changing marketplace that's out there. Our marketplace is changing dramatically with new quick casual restaurant chains. The Panera Breads, the Atlanta Bread Companies, and others are changing us. We're finding that our customers are very mobile, and we've got to be a proponent of change, but we've got to have vision. I love Bill Hybels' definition of vision. Vision is a picture of the future that produces passion in you. And if we're going to have and fulfill the leadership role that we should have, we've got to be people of vision. And I find for myself that where God has to really deal with me, and where Satan wants to attack me, is to disqualify me to the point that I don't have the sense of vision and passion that John is talking about here this morning. But I know that if I'm going to fulfill the unique role that I have within Chick-fil-A, while there are many other people that can cook Chick-fil-A sandwiches and freeze squishies, squeeze all those lemons and cook, fix those carrot and raisin salad, that I've got to be the person to help lead our organization into the future, to have a sense of vision and purpose and communicate it. But brother, I'm telling you, Satan wants to attack. I find great comfort in the scriptures, and I find that God's word has a lot to say. And I keep a copy of this word. I keep two things with me. In fact, I keep a cell phone over here with me in one pocket that reminds me of all the things that are changing. I don't take pictures with this phone, but I do find it is a good visual reminder to me of how fast technology is changing, and asking myself every time I get a new phone or a PC or a BlackBerry or whatever else is going on out there, as I'm retooling, am I retooling my mind as fast, reinventing myself as quickly as the marketplace is changing out there? But then we also realize that while we're trying to change and evolve and stay relevant as a 57-year-old family business, that many things have not changed, never will change, and that we need to hang on to timeless truths and principles. We are still closed on Sunday and committed to be in that way. Why is that? Because we find biblical principles simply work in the marketplace. We generate more business. Listen, we generate more business in 6 days than any of our competitors do in 7. Now, we're thankful for that, and we sense God's hand of blessing as we try to honor Him. But we think very practically it makes our food taste better when it's served by people that are smiling on Monday morning because they've been with their family, they've been worshiping, and whatever else they may choose to do on Sunday. But as I'm passionate about change, if I change too much, too quickly, and lose sight of the timeless truths and principles that never have changed, we can mess up royally. I love the passage in Colossians, which reminds us that we're to work, whatever we do, we're to work at it with all our heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Of course, the Lord Christ that we're serving. And so I love to challenge our folks to make our work an act of worship. And you can make your work an act of worship. As we're there on those drive-thrus, and as we do the kinds of things that we do as lay people who are out there Monday through Saturday, that as God is pleased with our music, He's pleased with our tithing, He's pleased with our worship, our Bible study, He's pleased with prayer time that we have. But I take great comfort as a business person to know that God is equally pleased with my daily acts of worship as I'm simply serving other people. You know, God really wants to use you and I in a powerful way. I had a wonderful experience here 14 months ago. I was burning some brush, and I foolishly used gasoline. And as a result, about 30 minutes later, I was in a helicopter being flown to Grady Hospital, where I spent 10 days. It was an incredible experience for me. I don't recommend it to any of you that you go looking for this. Some of this just kind of finds you. I'm kind of in a category with John as it relates to being handyman around the house and some of the things I get myself involved in. But I have copies in the back of this, back of the auditorium today, that I'd like to present to you, those that can get a copy. And you can use this as an encouragement to someone else. But also, I've got a copy of a book that my dad wrote called Eat More Chicken, Inspire More People. And this is available in the back for $10. All of you need some more books to read, I'm sure. But you may want it to make this part of your Christmas gift list. Two things I want to say to you in closing. That you and I, as we think about who Daniel was, and my second son, Andrew Ross, His first name is Daniel Ross, not because of my name. My name's Dan, but it was named after this very character, Daniel, because he was willing to stand and stand alone. And this thought I'll leave with you here today, that the main thing is to keep the main thing, to keep it centered up and deep inside our heart, realizing that as the winds of time and change may blow, that we've got to set the sail and we've got to set the direction as leaders for where we are. And that the main thing has got to be the main thing, and his main thing, even as business people, his main thing has got to be my main thing as we have the opportunity to influence some people's lives. Our corporate purpose at Chick-fil-A is simply this: to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that's entrusted to us and have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. And the last thought I'll share with you, and that is this. If you would, and on behalf of the cows, we want to encourage all of you to eat more chicken. Thank you.
You know how exciting it is to be associated with people like Dan. And the challenge, you know, the challenge he's given you is the challenge for businessmen and the challenge for us in ministry. Did you hear what he said? Taking timeless truths of Scripture, the inerrancy of the Word of God, all that flows, all the doctrines of God that flow from that, and applying them in a changing world and in new and relevant ways. And that's our challenge in the church. That's the challenge in business. And you know, those of you that are going out into your churches, into your ministry fields, remember, you're going to get to pastor people like this and raise up the next generation of Dan Cathys. That's exciting. Now, a couple more things I want to tell you, and we're finished. Three Daniel principles of courageous character. Number two, courageous character is built through humility. Courageous character is built through humility. If you leave here thinking, well, man, I've got the training I need now. I've got my MDiv, maybe my PhD, whatever you leave with, and then I am going to be the next great preacher. Then you are just about worthless in the kingdom of God. God doesn't need any more great preachers. He doesn't need any more. What he needs is some people of humility. There's one business book that I have in my life that I have required that all of our staff read. It's called Good to Great by Jim Collins, who's going to, I don't know if I can announce, who's going to speak at the next Chick-fil-A seminar, national seminar. And Jim Collins has written an incredible book. You ought to read it. Write it down, Good to Great. He talks about how to make good organizations great organizations. And here's one thing he found. Invariably, the leaders of organizations that were good but became great were men or women of humility. Humility. And that kind of breaks the mold. He said they weren't always the most charismatic, highly gifted communicators. But they were men of humility that people could trust. And that's what God wants to build into you. A heart of humility. Pride and ego will kill everything that God wants to do in and through you. Now, how do you build a courageous character through humility? There's only one way I know. Only one way I know, because I want to tell you, the enemy is going to puff you up at every turn. And if you're a preacher, you know, listen, you can preach the worst sermon that's ever been preached in the history of Christianity, and somebody's going to say, "Preacher, that just blessed my heart." They're going to pat you on the back. It doesn't matter. So the enemy will puff you up with pride. You know how you build your courageous character through humility? You build it on your knees. You build it on your knees. So in verse 10, when Daniel's facing the biggest leadership crisis of his life, what's he going to do? They're going to throw him in the lion's den. He just goes back and does what he's always been doing, what built him as a man of God-sized passion and a God-centered life and a man of spirit-led leadership. He just went back to his knees. In verse 10, when Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home to the upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem three times a day. He got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. Listen to this. Just as he had done before. Daniel was ready for this moment of truth in his life because he had built a courageous character through humility on his knees. I want you to listen to a quote from Vance Havner. This is an incredible quote. Listen to it. Vance Havner says this: when you're accustomed to standing before God, kings don't matter much. Big potentates are just small potatoes when you have been standing in the presence of the Most High. Whew, I like that. I want to tell you, you're going to be able to stand in the presence of leaders and people of all kinds that you'll minister to or do business with if you will first kneel in the presence of the Most High God every day of your life. That's what Daniel did, and it built him up. And I want to tell you, that's what the world desperately needs. It was September 15th, 1944, and Private First Class Leroy Imes was charging the beach of Palau, where 1,600 Allied soldiers were killed in a bloody battle. And as he was charging, beside him was his best friend, and his best friend was hit with machine gun fire and fell screaming to the ground. And Leroy Imes knelt beside him, and when he turned him over, he realized there was no hope. He was riddled with gunfire. He was dying. And his best friend said, "Leroy, do you know how to pray?" Leroy Imes said, "No." He said, "Find someone who knows how to pray." And if you can picture this on a beach with gunfire going in every direction, Leroy Imes begins screaming, "Does anyone know how to pray?" He grabbed a soldier running by. "Do you know how to pray?" He cussed him out and ran for cover. He shouted, "Does anyone know how to pray?" And he himself was hit by gunfire, and he fell next to his best friend, and he watched as his best friend's eyes glazed over, and he died, with no one in his life that knew how to pray. Finally, they came and got Leroy Imes off that beach, and he lived. But in that hospital room, he made a determination that he was going to learn how to pray. And he met Jesus there, and has committed the rest of his life to follow Jesus. Listen, we're in a culture of people who are dying, and a business world that's dying, and churches that are dying, and an entire nation that's in danger of dying from within. And they don't really know what they're saying, but their heart is shouting, "Does anyone know how to pray?" And we've got to be those people of God-sized passion and Christ-centered lives and Spirit-led leadership, Daniels, who build that character through humility on our knees. And the last Daniel principle of courageous character is this: courageous character, it always makes a difference. It always makes a difference. What takes you through the lonely times? What takes you through those moments when you decide, "All right, I'm probably going to be fired. They're probably going to throw me and my family, my new baby, out on my ear, but I'm not going to back away from God's truth. I'm not going to back away from Spirit-led leadership. I'm not going to go the way of self-centeredness. I'm not going to do it, even if they throw me to the lions." What will allow you to make those decisions of courageous character and lonely integrity? I'll tell you what will, is knowing that no matter what happens, courageous character always makes a difference. I want you to look at an amazing part of this passage. We didn't read it earlier. Look at what happens after Daniel comes out of the lion's den. Verse 25, King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, men of every language throughout the land. Listen, this is a pagan king. This is not a prophet of God. Listen to what he says. "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For," listen to this, "is a pagan. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." And I want to tell you, when the world around us looks at God's leaders and God's business leaders and sees some Daniels, then even the pagan world will begin to give glory and honor to the one who is in us, who makes it happen. And that's what we're after. That's called, by the way, revival that leads to great spiritual awakening. And that's the hope of this nation. So it's time to go after what you're born for. Go after what you're born for. And don't you dare let anything turn you away. Because courageous character always makes a difference. If you get to know me very long, you know that I am proud of my children. Yeah, you know, I really, really am not very concerned if anybody thinks I'm a great preacher or a great pastor, but I want to be known as a great dad. I want to be known as a great husband. I am after that. I don't know that I'm there yet, but I'm after it. I'm after it. And I tell you, I'm so proud of my children and how God's using them. And my daughter, God called her a long time ago to missions. Now she's learning what that means for her. She's a gifted singer and actress. And she believes that God has called her to take Jesus into the darkest of secular realms. She believes that one day she'll be involved in our church planting effort in New York City and somehow involved in Broadway. She dreams about seeing Broadway turn to Jesus. Anybody have a bigger dream than that? This summer, she got her first professional acting job, and one of the youngest in the cast of a major, major production. We were so proud of her. And as a part of it, though, she spent the entire summer with almost no Christian companionship at all. She's a sophomore in college now, and she wrote this article for her newspaper. And I want to close with this, because this is what it means to take Jesus into the world, and this is what we're trying to build into the lives of our children and the people in our churches. Listen to this. Peter once told Jesus, "Even if all should have their faith shaken, mine should not be." Instead of giving Peter a cookie for confidence, Jesus responded forebodingly, "Are you ready to die for me?" In the universe, there are places so dark, even the Milky Way casts a shadow. Jesus knew Peter did not yet comprehend such darkness, and until this summer, neither did I. Like Peter, I made my headstrong claims and set out on a journey into Summer Stock Theater in North Carolina. 2 months later, I took a stroll through what could have been a scene from ancient Sodom. Pornographic pictures and explicit phrases on colored poster boards served as the decor of the weekend's sex-themed party. Alcohol enough to drown a small army served as the only refreshment. As I write this, the party rages on, and people of incredible talent are reduced to gibbering morons from substance and perversion. Unfortunately, this weekend's only slightly crazier than the parties that go on every day. Tears provide relief to my dehydrated spirit, and I desperately miss my friends. As the sea of my emotion calms, I recall the passage God gave to me the night before I departed on this mission, Hebrews 12, 26 through 29. God promised that he would remove out of my life the things that can be shaken so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Sounds like character, doesn't it? Comfort is not very high on God's priority list for my life, and he didn't have to take me to Africa to make me uncomfortable. In bringing me here, he has shaken out of my life the spiritual comforts I have at times depended on before my God. Before this summer, theater was my passion, and I wore out the "I do this for God" cliche. Christ did not die for theater. He died for theater people. In fact, Christ died for theater people at a moment just like this, while they are drowning the cry of their hearts for a Savior. Now my passion is theater people. Although the hour is late and I should be sleeping, I have an intense longing to sit up and listen to the party. As I do, the cries I hear mingle with the cries of a 90-year-old woman in a Belarusian marketplace years ago. At age 10, my parents took me on a mission trip to the former Soviet Union. In the marketplace, our attempt to hand out Bibles became a mob by a crowd that only recently had been released from the religious captivity of communism. Before we knew it, the Bibles had disappeared, but one weathered grandmother remained, sunken to her knees. Weeping, she cried out, "Pashasta Biblia!" "Please, Bible, Bible." With the aid of an interpreter, we discovered that the last Bible she had was taken by the government along with her beloved father. In the chaos, my father had managed to hide away one Bible in his coat pocket. I'll never forget this moment. With the wonder of a child, I watched as my father gave her the book and a 90-year-old woman began to dance and sing in the middle of a Russian marketplace. Although her cries sound very different from the cries I hear outside my window, the meaning is the same. Debauchery is nothing more than a desperate plea for God's word. May the sounds of these cries be an echo that drives me forward. Forbid it, Lord, that I should plug my ears with flimsy spiritual comforts. And if I can only cast a shadow, let it be the shadow of your unshakable love. Let's go cast a shadow, people, on a dark world. And when we do with lonely character, it will always make a difference forever. And Jesus, I pray with all my heart that you would build a kind of courage in us that cannot be quenched. Build it in businessmen who will not give up when it seems like the only way is to compromise. Build it in these students and their faculty and administration, Lord, that calls them to a courage that will cast a shadow on a dark world. And Lord, when the lions are roaring, let us hear louder than that the roar of a greater lion, the Lion of Judah, who we will stand before one day. And in him we will find all the courage we need. And that's our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now listen. Our time is up, and professors, I apologize for being late. We'll get us out on time tomorrow, but listen, here's our invitation. I'm guessing there might be a businessman or two here today that doesn't know Christ, and maybe you're thinking, I thought this was going to be about religion. No, we're not about religion. We're about a relationship with the Lion of God. the relationship that can change your life. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look around you. Now, if you're a student or a professor or a faculty member and you know how to tell someone how to know Jesus as their Savior, raise your hand and keep it up. If you know how to tell someone how to know Jesus as their Savior. Now, if you're a businessman, look around. If you're anyone here that's not sure about that, there's somebody around you on your way out, just tap them on the shoulder and say, I'm kind of interested in that. Would you let me know what that means? And I bet you if you're a student, your professor won't mind if you're late to class, if you're telling somebody how to meet Jesus. Amen? Have a great, great day. Can't wait till tonight.
Thank you, Dr. Avan, for that message from God's Word, and I hope that you'll be back tonight. I'm sure that your pastor and church, if you're here worshiping the Lord, will give you excused absence from your church on Wednesday night. And also, Mr. Cathery, thank you for being here among us. And, beloved, you were here for the first ever Cal Toss in the history of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. This is a big day. I couldn't resist it a while ago. I met Mr. Cathery for the first time, and I met him and said, I'll take a number 7 with a Diet Coke. And so we're dismissed, and I hope you see you here tonight.